repentance means a complete changeover in our mental and moral outlook. That would be a very precise and I think biblically accurate definition.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The marks of servanthood, based on the closing verses of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. We've given a great deal of attention to certain sections of this chapter and some that we're now passing over. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul uses seven metaphors at least to describe what it means to be a Christian. In verses 8 to 13, he kind of reinforces those metaphors with real life experiences, the spirit of servanthood. And it's the rich theme with which Paul closes out these metaphors of Christian living in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think that every one of us ought to discern what it means to be a servant. And then we ought to go one step further and decide to be all that God intended for us to be. One, we ought to discern what it means to be a servant. And two, we ought to decide to become the servant of God that God intended for us to be. And I want you to notice with me, if you will, for a moment here, three great marks of servanthood as they are presented in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 23 to 26. Three great marks of servanthood. The first thing I see here is the character of a servant. That's in verses 24 and 25. And in a word, Paul would have us to understand and know that a servant is humble. That reflects his character. And he uses five words or ideas to identify that. One, his character. In a word, he's humble. Verses 24 and 25. And then secondly, his conduct. And that backs up into verse 23, includes that verse, and also a bit of verse 24, and also 25, first part of it. 23, 24, and 25. His conduct. In a word, he's honest. He knows when he ought to speak and when he ought not to speak. He knows what he ought not to say, and he knows what he ought to say, and he does it. True servant of God does it. And then thirdly, I want you to see his great concern. And that's in verses 25, the last part of it, and verse 26. He's praying that God will give to those to whom he's ministering a spirit of repentance, and that they will respond. They will actually repent. God will do his mighty work in their hearts, and they will respond to that work and repent of their sins and be converted, embrace the truth. And there will be three powerful effects that will come flowing into their lives if they will do that. So let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, the character of a servant. In a word, he's humble. There are really five terms that identify this humility of a servant. First of all, Paul says he is a slave. That's literally the rendering of the word there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He is literally a slave. Now, Paul says, here's how I want you to do this. Here's how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to function as a servant or as a slave of God. Do you notice those other terms which define our character, our humility? We are slaves. How do we carry out this ministry of functioning as God's slaves and God's servants? He says, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be gentle unto all. That makes it tough. If you just leave out that comprehensive term, all, it'll be a little easier. And then he says, I want you to be apt to teach. That's another way in which you perform your function as a slave or a servant. And then he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient. You know, this whole business of being a servant of God and understanding the implications of the character of a servant can be very convicting to us. These are very grassroots concepts. They're right down on the level where we live. He says, I want you now to be patient. Finally, Paul says, I want you to be meek. Meekness describes emotional energy, physical energy, psychological energy, spiritual energy held under control. Meekness is never weakness. It's simply strength held under control and channeled into the proper avenues. Now, I want you to notice secondly, I've got to hurry here, the conduct of a servant. And that's in verses 23 to 25. And in a word, it's basically twofold. Paul says, the servant of the Lord knows when to close his mouth, verse 23. And he knows when to open his mouth, down there in verse 25. He knows when to close his mouth. and he knows when to open. In other words, he has an intellectual responsibility and he has an instructional responsibility. His intellectual responsibility is in verse 23. Paul says to Timothy, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The true, mature servant of God knows when to close his mouth, when not to be involved." The servant of the Lord knows that. And then he says, beyond that, he knows when to keep his mouth closed, but he also knows when to open it. He says down there in verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." He knows what he ought not to talk about, and he knows what he ought to talk about. Instructing those who are opposing, in meekness, by the way, in meekness, not in anger, but in meekness, instructing those who are opposing themselves. He speaks of the nature and the need of that instruction. The nature is revealed in the word instructing. It's the word for child rearing. And inherent in that metaphor is the idea of patience and love and gentleness and firmness, refusing to relinquish the truth, but combining with that refusal a purpose, a commitment to speaking that truth in love. And he gives us the need of that instruction, not only the nature of it, the need of it is instructing those that oppose themselves. It's a present middle participle. They oppose themselves. And what Paul means by that is this: most men do not realize what they are doing to themselves. When they reject God's truth, they do not realize the awful consequences of sin or repudiating the truth of God. He knows what not to say, and he knows what to say. Now, I want you to see, finally, the great concern of a servant. His character, he's humble. And five terms express that. His conduct, he's honest. He knows what to say and what not to say. He has an intellectual and an instructional responsibility, and he fulfills them. And then thirdly, I want you to see his great concern. And his great concern is that of conversion. He wants people to repent. He wants them to embrace the truth. He wants them to be saved and then conformed to the image of Jesus. And he spends the whole of his life in achieving those powerful goals in the lives of other people. Now, can I say two things about conversion? His great concern is conversion. He says there in the latter part of verse 25, he's praying that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they repent of their error and embrace the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will or to do his will. That's the great concern of a servant of God, the conversion of those to whom he's ministering. Now, let me tell you two things about conversion. One, the essence of conversion, and two, the effect of it. And I think they're stated here. The essence of conversion is wrapped up in that word repentance. What does it mean to repent? Metanoia. What does it mean to repent? Repentance means a complete changeover in our mental and moral outlook. That would be a very precise and, I think, biblically accurate definition. Repentance means a complete changeover, metanoia, to change your mind. It affects your will so that you change the direction of your life. A complete changeover in mental and moral outlook. It is a radical change of view that leads to a radical change of life. That's repentance. Do you know what repentance is not? Repentance is not sorrow that you have failed. Repentance is not sorrow that you are lonely. Repentance is not sorrow that your reputation has been damaged by your behavior. It's not sorrow that you've lost money or possessions. It's not sorrow that others are angry with you. Repentance is not sorrow that your future plans have been damaged. All of those are ingrown. All of those are self-centered. Repentance is always God-centered and always other-centered. Real repentance means that a man has come not only to be sorry for the consequences of his sins and the mess they have caused in his life, but it means that he has come to hate sin itself. Repentance means that the man who was in love with his sin comes to hate his sin because of its exceeding sinfulness. He hates his sin because God hates it. He loves God, and he loves all that God loves, and he hates what God hates. He hates his sin because God hates it. He hates his sin because his sin is an affront to God who made him. He hates his sin because his sin has invaded a world and devastated it and has no right to exist in a world made by God. You know, to put it another way, repentance is a grief of spirit over five things, very briefly. Repentance is a grief of spirit over at least five things. It goes much deeper than the emotions. It goes down to the very spirit of a man. It's not something up on the surface. There is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Worldly sorrow is emotional. Godly sorrow is spiritual. And godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. It is a spiritual grief, a grief of spirit down in the inner personality of a man. And it is a grief of spirit regarding five things. And this would not be exhaustive, but introductory. It is a grief of spirit that you have resisted the grace of God by pride. That's what we've done when we've sinned. God's grace was accessible to us, Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. But we failed of that grace. We failed to capitalize on it. We fell short of it. When we were tempted, God gave His special grace, but we resisted it. Repentance is a grief of spirit that you have resisted the grace of God by pride, Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. Repentance is a grief of spirit that you have followed your own ways rather than God's ways. Proverbs 14, verses 12 and 13, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the ways of God that we ought to follow. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it is grief of spirit that you followed your own ways rather than God's ways. I wonder how many of us have done that. Are we grieved in our spirit that we did what we wanted instead of what God wanted, that we did the easy thing instead of the right thing? Repentance is grief of spirit. Number three, that you have allowed God's enemies to blaspheme God's name by your behavior. It's a very convicting thing. That you've allowed God's enemies to blaspheme God's name. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Titus 2 and verse 5. Number four, conviction is grief of spirit. That you've caused weaker brothers to stumble by your example. 1 Corinthians 8 verses 9 to 13, where Paul warns against that. Romans 14 and verse 13. Paul warns against it again. Hebrews 12 and the 13th verse. All of those passages deal with that theme. It's grief of spirit that you've caused a weaker brother to stumble by your example. That induces genuine repentance. Number five, it's grief of spirit that you have damaged the lives of your partner, your family, your children, even your children's children by your sin. There is that principle in the Scripture. Exodus 34, 7, I believe there's a continuity in that principle in the New Testament era, which says that the sins of the fathers are visited unto the children to the third and the fourth generation. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs 15 and verse 27, he that is greedy of gain, the covetous man, troubleth his own house. His sins bring hardship and difficulty into his own family. True repentance is grief of spirit. You've damaged the lives of your partner, your family, your children, and even your children's children by your sins. You know the great concern of a servant of God is to help a man to understand this and to bring him to that point where he's ready to repent and to help him understand what repentance is, because he knows that when he does that, that man will be converted. And when that man is converted, there will be a radical change in his life. He has this radical change of view, and it brings a radical change of life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We have principles, line upon line, precept upon precept, wisdom that helps us to live out our lives daily for God's glory, successfully in our marriages and our families.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.